Can we turn to 1 John, please? 1 John chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, and not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness. He causes the Spirit his truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has a witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Let's stop there. Just refer to verse in chapter 4, verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And as a reminder, in chapter 5, verse 4, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. That's a blank statement, and it's a very powerful statement. And we sang some lovely hymns today, as we always do. And one of the things that Aaron chose was Wonderful Grace. And the chorus of that hymn is, and all that I have I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loves me. The question is, do we understand it? We can sing it, and when we sing it, we mean it. But how effective is it? Are we the overcomers that John writes about? The scripture continually sets in opposites fear and love, fear and love, fear and love. And the key to everything is actually love, because God is love. So if we don't love him, if we don't love each other, if we don't love our families, if we don't love our neighbours, if we don't love somebody who doesn't like us, who contradicts what we say or is nasty or whatever it is, then we're not living like Jesus. The problem can be that when we consider our own status in Christ and we make an assessment of where we are, because the scripture calls us to do that, often we compare ourselves to other people instead of comparing ourselves to Jesus. That is the problem. If Jesus Christ is before us, and his word and all that he says is before us, that colours our whole picture. And one of the things that old men like me and Bev, and maybe Ferdy at the back, has, we've seen, and maybe you as well, Robert, we've seen God's glory move in tremendous ways. Now, it isn't right just to think back to that, but there is strength in reminding ourselves what God can do. We are looking forward. but we've got the same principles that they had in the past. What made one of the things strong in the church in the past? Well, I'll come back to this, but I'm thinking of Eben Roberts, for example, in the 1904 Welsh Revival, as it's called. On Monday he was in church, on Tuesday he was in church, on Wednesday he was in church, on Thursday he was in church, on Friday he was in church, and on Sunday he was all day in church. Somebody asked, what was he doing on Saturday? Well, in Wales everybody had their weekly bath on a Saturday, so nobody was in church. But that's the background. Well, everything at the feet of Jesus, how often are we unable to meet? Well, we've no building. We have to make special arrangements. But if our heart was like that and God intended to move, we'd have a building, if that's what God wanted. The whole question is, are we overcomers? Are we overcomers? And there's a good word that Linda this morning, that most of it, a lot of it, there's a great revival coming in the tribulation. Just let the myriads and myriads and myriads of saints before the throne crying out to the Saviour, when are you going to deal with this situation where that shed our blood? There's a great revival. But what can we see before the revival? We're still here. God's put us here for a purpose. But are we overcomers? That is the principle. And how do we prove to ourselves, or how do we assess ourselves as to whether we're fulfilling what God wants or not? Well, it says, by their fruits you shall know them. Well, by their fruits, it's the fruit of the Spirit, essentially. But where the fruit of the Spirit is, it always boils over. And other people get blessed by it. Other people get touched by it. So despite the fact that we know what the words are, we know what the Scripture says, we know what the truth is, the essence all the time is not just our intellectual understanding, that's part of it, but does it filter down into the very fibre of our being? That we are Jesus, that we are the people that Jesus said we should be. And the question that comes today, with the background that we don't need to go into, can we achieve today the overcoming that God expects of us? Can we achieve? Oh, we could say, is everything too far gone? Should we give up? Because it's pretty awful, isn't it? We've heard from several speakers today, there's a moral landslide. You've tried to talk to people, haven't you? And you got fobbed off and put off and this, that and the other. And one of my neighbours said, when I asked him if he wanted to discuss the Bible, he said, never! That's the kind of attitude that is around us. So what kind of headway and what kind of progress we make today? There's a moral landslide. It's all too hard. How many times have we got, I'm fed up of saying it. There's no response. I don't know how many times we were in the village and we must have given a couple of thousand gospel presentations in the village over the years. Where's the actual fruit? Well, it might be our fault. Were we filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't need to analyse these things. It's just a fact. We need to know, that's all. But is it hopeless? Have we got a bunker mentality? You know, we can't make progress. We'll just come and meet and be happy. And we'll just come and get right before God ourselves. And we'll talk to those that want to talk to us. But don't do any more. Well, we could be like that. Could have had that bunker mentality. The apostles weren't like that, were they? Never. They were the complete opposite. They went out because they said, we've overcome the world in Jesus. You know, the issue is, a fellow said to me the other week, he said, how many people come to your fellowship? I said, you mean when they're all there, they're not on holiday? And I made a bit of a guess about it. And I thought, well, why is that question being asked? How does it matter? What does it matter how many people come? You see, the comparison is going on. If we're as good as anybody else, we're all right. And what model have we got to? Who do we look to be a model? Well, Paul said he was a model to the church, so it's not entirely wrong to ask that question. But our model is up there, isn't it? And it's all written down here. We don't need mysticism to find what the model is. We just need to do as we're told. That's what we need to do. Who is it that loves me? It's he who obeys me. It's pretty simple, actually, isn't it? But we don't meditate on it. So we think we've met the standard. We think we've met the mark because we're as good as anybody else. And it's okay when we come on a Sunday. It's great. Is that what God expects of us? Interesting question. Is all this irreversible? Or can it be changed? Well, we're waiting for the rapture. What a temptation to sit in front of YouTube all day and watch all these great speakers and think, oh, the rapture's coming soon. And if I can be bothered and it's not too cold, I'll come out to church. It's not a temptation. Is that what God requires of us? I mean, the rapture hasn't happened yet, so we must have something to do. The gospel's got to be given in some way. And in ancient Israel, and this question has bothered me for a long time, Bronnie mentioned it here, in ancient Israel, there came a point where God said, this situation is so bad, you don't pray for them anymore. Well, can we say that of the religious establishment? Can we say that about our government? After all, it's the church that God is concerned about. The government's secondary. We all know if things start going wrong, the church goes down first, then the culture goes down, and then the government follows. You listen to any news program, what are they talking about? Oh, this is wrong, that's wrong, we're discussing it all. For goodness sake, just apply some intelligence. What's the basic cause? This is all the immediate causes. What's the basic cause underneath? We're departed from the Judeo-Christian principles that we had. That's the basic cause of it all. But who dare say it? That's the situation we are. So in Jeremiah 7 verse 16, just read that. Well, verse 15 and 16, it says, I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, not make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. The question is, at what point do we reach that point, if we ever reach it? And the other, won't read all the scriptures, but in Jeremiah 3 we find relevant scriptures. And God is dealing with Israel apart from Judah. And because Israel has been in such trouble and thrown out the land, what Jeremiah is saying, look at Judah, you've seen that example, but it hasn't done anything for you, just as bad and you're going worse than the others. In fact, talks about a certificate of divorce. God says, I will divorce Israel. There was a remarriage that comes later, but it was so bad. At what stage do we stop praying? This has exercised me for a long time. But frankly, I can't see any reason for stopping praying for anybody. I think the end is the rapture. And we have to continue until the rapture. The most evil person in the world could be saved, theoretically. There's nothing to say that they couldn't if they hear the gospel. If you read the history of the Nuremberg war trials, was it 1946 or something, most of them escaped, actually. They weren't tried at all. That's why we've got the Fourth Reich now, not the Third Reich. But all the heads, the chief people who were well known were up for trial. Most of them were executed. But Ribbentrop was the one who confessed Christ and gave his life to him. Whatever he'd done, if you know the history of Ribbentrop. But he was forgiven at the last minute. There was a Baptist pastor sent in to minister to all these people. And Ribbentrop was the one who gave his life to Christ. Now others didn't. Was the Air Force guy, Goring, was it? his children pleaded with him, and he said, no, I'll take my chances. But at least one. There might be more. We don't know what happens on the deathbed, do we? But at least one was saved. So we need to carry on. We need to pray. If you don't like Richard Sunak, you still have to pray for him. God says, I turn the king's heads. Well, he's not a king, but he's a prime minister. King Charles. God says, I can turn the king's head. We don't know. We can see everything going worse and very, very rapidly. But you don't know. All that we do know is Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's my Saviour, and I know him, and he knows me, and I want to follow him. That is the only thing in the end that matters. But don't stop doing what God says. Don't give up. Don't just sit there and wait for judgment day. And this has happened in Israel's past several times. You remember at Shiloh, when they lost the battle against the Philistines. So they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp, thinking that the more racket they made, the more songs they sung, the more they lifted their hands and all this stuff, that would cure it. And then they got a massive defeat and the Ark was captured. No integrity, no faith in the people, which is all that God looks at. God isn't looking at the outside. As we know, he's looking at our inside. Are we overcomers? Is a question. Do we move in divine love? All the potential is there. All the provision has been made. But how are we doing? How are we doing? There was a revival in Sichuan in China, actually. And they've been talking about Judgment Day. I'm not sure exactly when this was. But the consensus after, by many of the Chinese people who got saved, said, revival is Judgment Day. Revival is Judgment Day. Because revival isn't being happy-clappy. It should result in that. But revival is facing up to what God says to us individually. Not anybody else, what he says in the Spirit. And that was the experience of these people. They knew what it was. Solomon was another. Started off a wonderful life, didn't he? But was overcome by greed and pride and sexual issues and foreign gods that came in. And it ended up in disaster. If we stray off God's word, there's always a disaster coming. We can repent and we can come back. But there's always a disaster coming if we don't. And sometimes if we do. Because the effects of sin are not taken away. The guilt of it is taken away. Hallelujah. But the effects are not always taken away. And it'll live with us. So we can't have a feeling that it's hopeless today. We can't really do anything about it. Let's just wait. But then what will you say at the Bema seat when you stand before Jesus? And the question is, not judgment for sin, that's not for believers. Our sins have been judged on the cross, hallelujah. And he says, well, what have you done for me? Well, I sat and waited and enjoyed what I had. Have you exposed yourself above the parapet and taken a risk and done something? What overcomes your life? What's your main drive in life? Is it Jesus? Or is it fulfilling my social diary? Or whatever else we do. It's Jesus. And all the things that happened in the past only happened because Jesus Christ was truly Lord of their lives. And their lives were lived in accordance with the Lordship of Christ. At every opportunity. Every opportunity. People laugh at me. I don't know much about music. Pop music or anything else. But the reason is, I was saved early 1958, there was no pop music. You had to listen to Radio Luxembourg or something if you wanted to get any modern music. It was BBC One, stuffy old thing. It was BBC Two, what's called the light programme, and all they played was classical music. And it was BBC Three, which was chamber music, which used to drive me up the wall. And why? Because I was saved. And there was an atmosphere of faith and growth. All I wanted to do was sing the hymns. All I wanted to do was be with him. But today it's different. So many pressures come in. So many problems come in. All from all sources. We could think it's hopeless. But we could be overwhelmed by darkness. The report is that in some towns of Britain, people feel that when they go through. We had a preacher here not long since who was... what's this festival in Somerset? What they call it? Glastonbury, yeah. Well, there's a village near there. And this preacher said he went in this village and he said, I could feel the oppression. And then he looked out of his window. It's magic shop, magic shop, magic shop all the way down the high street. There are towns like that. It's a bit the same where the Bronte sisters lived, I'm told. Long that time since I went there. It wasn't like that when I went. But I'm told it's like that now. There's darkness everywhere. And the devil is getting more and more strong in his temptations. Whatever weakness we've got, he'll have a go at it. It's a chink in the armour. He'll go for it. So we could be overcome by that. And there's many, many references in Jeremiah again to this. I mean, the name Lucifer means light bearer. Because he's bringing the light of salvation. But we know Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is our light that shines everywhere. The darkness will never put out the light. That's what the scripture says. So are we overcomers in the love and the light? Or are we not? Do we have a sneaking suspicion? Yeah, there is some light from Lucifer. Instead of believing, well, Jesus is the only light. The light of truth that will change us, that will bless us. We can be overcome by the hatred. We can be overcome by the occult that's everywhere. What do we watch? What do we listen? Who do we talk to? I feel a bit isolated from it when I talk to some people. Because I'm watching Christian stuff that I very carefully select. Well, you have to. Most of the time, I'm trying to read scripture and everything else. So I don't feel it the same way. I was with my young grandson a few years back, and he said, will you read the school book to me, Granddad? I said, yeah. I picked it up, and I said, I'm not reading that to you. It's all about witchcraft. Apparently, and I don't look at it, the children's television is the same. All I see is adverts that other people are using to illustrate points. So I'm too old, I might say, to have a full appreciation of how the occult has grabbed young people today. So it needs a young man to preach this. But I feel that is the situation. It's a situation we feel we can't stop it. The wheels, well, I don't think we can stop it because God tells us what's happening. But we don't need to get involved in trying to stop it. All we need to be involved in is doing what Jesus tells us and concentrate on the right thing. It doesn't mean we don't need to know what's going on. We do. That is where we can witness to people and talk to people because many people haven't a clue what's going on. Not a clue. They don't realize the whole country's been dismantled. We can see that in the NHS, can't we? And in every other government organisation you care to mention, we can see it. But people shut their eyes to it. Don't see it. As somebody said this morning, dark days are coming. When the rapture will take place? Before that, but I don't know when. We don't know when. So we still have to do what Jesus tells us to do. I mean, we can be caught up in this other stuff too much. We don't watch anything else. You know, a lot of these worldwide public preachers, I don't watch so much now, but I used to watch Safate. Well, he was wrong about the jab. Yeah, wrong about that. But he was right about other things. He said there's more folk talking about Fauci, more Christians talking about Fauci than talking about Jesus. And that was true. I used to get inundated with mails. Have you seen this? Have you seen that? Well, it would be nice to get a scripture in the middle of it, wouldn't it? So we can be overcome by the darkness. And remember, we are the restrainers against total darkness in 2 Thessalonians 2 because of the Holy Spirit within us. We are the restrainers. When we have gone, then the tribulation can start in earnest. We've just got the precursors of it right now. Or we could have a weak faith. It might not be strong enough. Are we sure of our salvation? It's a simple thing to say, isn't it? But many are not. Got continual doubts. Was I really saved? Well, I would suggest that if anybody gets near to Jesus Christ, the first priority is to make sure what it says in 1 John 5. We should know that we have eternal life. We shouldn't hope so. We shouldn't guess so. We shouldn't think so. We should know so. And there are two sources. I was baptized in the Spirit, as you know, the day I was saved. That wasn't an issue for me. Jesus was very close at that time. Very. And I was caught up in a whirlstrom of faith and bringing other people into faith. A lot of things got set to me in those days. And then I moved away to a town. It's where I met Judy in Preston. And then I saw people who seemed more alive than I was. It was to go to the Christian Endeavour, wasn't it? I thought, am I doing that? And I had to take stock. I had to come back for several months and read the scriptures. I had the Spirit, but I didn't have the foundation of the Word lodged in there as it should have been. I was using scriptures to bring people to Christ, yeah, but how far had it gone into my life? It's the Word and the Spirit. We need to be sure of our own salvation. And there's many scriptures in Jeremiah about judgment for sin. Many, many scriptures. But the first thing is our personal salvation. It is personal. But also, it's universal. It's universal. God is going to control, or does control, the whole world. And he's bringing it to a focal point. But we can see that process going on now as well. We've got the gospel, we've got the promises of God, we've got the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we've got everything, we've got the whole Word of God to read. How often do we read it? Well, what do I mean by read it? If you just sit down and skim it, some of it's interesting, some of it's hard work, isn't it? Try reading Kings. This king, he was evil, he was evil. It drives you nuts, doesn't it? Some parts of Scripture you need to study. So we need the Spirit, we need the Word, and God is working worldwide. In Isaiah 49, verse 18 to 12, it says all the Jews are going to come back to Israel, and ultimately all Jews will be saved. And they come from the west and the north and the south, and then it says from Sinim. I thought, what's Sinim? Well, most commentators think it's China. So I'm told there are 120 million believers in China right now. I don't know. That's the figure that's bandied around. But they'll all come back. And the Jews amongst them will come back. This is talking about the Jews. Principles spread across into the church. But you have to separate the Jews and the church. Otherwise, you can't make sense of a lot of scripture. So God has got this worldwide issue. The worldwide issue. But how do we proceed to improve what we've got? How do we proceed? Well, if you read Romans 10, from well, we do that, shall we? Romans 10. Verse 8 to 14, I think. Verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth in the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Clear, personal. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we're called to preach. There's two words for preach. One means gossip, and the other means herald in a public place. We're called to preach the word of our testimony, because our hearts have been changed. But how have they been changed? When we give the gospel, are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Does he tell us who to talk to in depth? Does he tell us which scriptures to use? Does he tell us how to come in contact with some people? Does he tell us how to avoid other people and wait till the time? All these issues are important when the Holy Spirit's moving, because the Holy Spirit never gets it wrong. We get it wrong. If we go out with a blanket thing, that what we'll do, we should be prepared to do whatever we have to do. But the power is in the word that dwells in us and the Spirit that dwells in us. And if the words come across with reality and conviction, it affects other people. You can witness to people, but the thing which turns the tide is the name of Jesus. You can talk about God, you can talk about the Spirit, you can talk about all these things, but it's the name of Jesus. Do you believe in Jesus? Because he is God, he is the only Savior. Have you been covered by the shed blood? That is the only thing that matters. If you're not, you're not saved. That's the key issue. So we know that we should be doing this, and we know that we should be doing what we often do, what we have done. We talk to people who come across our path, we give tracts. We give books, or well, DVDs are old hat, aren't they? You've got to give them a Google thing these days before anybody ever looks at it, so I'm a bit stumped. But you've got to do all these things. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we should be prepared to do. But what are we praying for? Every time we witness, we pray, don't we? Well, we should do. What are we praying? Well, we can pray, give me the words, Lord. We can pray all that. You know, lead me to the right person. There's nothing wrong with any of that. We can do all that. But what are we really praying for? What are we praying for? For our family, for our neighbours. What are we praying for? We're praying for the only thing that will change anything, and that is conviction. So if God is not convicting anybody out there, we can talk forever until a day. It's conviction. Lord, convict the guy that lives next door. Lord, convict my son. That's the only prayer. We can pray, because without conviction, who wants to be saved? If you don't feel there's a problem, why would you want to be saved? You can see problems in other areas, yes, but personal salvation? That's what it is. We have to pray for conviction. I've got some examples here of from Edwin Orr. If anybody has ever watched Edwin Orr, his last name's easy to spell, it's O-R. But he was born in Belfast and became a Canadian, but he was a giant, a spiritual giant in his time, died in 1987. But he became an expert in cataloguing revivals. And he's talking about this, a number of things. I don't have time to go through all these. But it's all on YouTube. You can access it yourself. And they're not very long sessions. But there's a wealth of information. He said in the 1780s, prayer groups started in England. And a key person in that was William Carey from Northamptonshire, who was often called the father of modern missions because he went to India. And there was a tremendous evangelism in India, in southern India particularly, revivals in India. But these prayer groups spread to the USA fairly quickly because this was after the Revolutionary War in the States. And the whole country was in a mess. People were, saw the reports go, most people were drunk all the time. Women didn't go out on the street, they'd be attacked. The whole moral issue of America at that particular time was at rock bottom. And the people were leaving the churches like crazy. A bit like today. So some of the churches saw what was happening in England and got praying together for revival. And it came. Revival came. Massive revival in America. And what can I say? The whole thing was prayer, prayer, prayer. What are we praying for? What are we praying for? The only thing that matters is conviction, the people we want to pray for. And then when we meet them or we say to them, we say, led by the Spirit, we say what needs to be said. We don't flood them with every scripture we know. We're sensitive to how they are, where they are, and what they're likely to do. And when we're sensitive to them, we're moving in love. We're determined to talk about Jesus at some stage. Somebody was in our house this week and the conversation went on and on. Then the topic of yoga came up. There's the open door. Talk about yoga and the problems, the spiritual problems with getting involved in yoga. That opened the door. She says, send me some information. Praise God. So that was the post-revolutionary war. In 1859, there was a tremendous outpouring of the Spirit in Ireland. And it went on a long time. And that was characterized by people being slain in the Spirit. But not as people are slain in the Spirit today. It's a nice experience. I'll come back for more next week. This happens today. Falling on their backs or whatever. In Ireland, they were falling on their faces, writhing in agony. God, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sin. The conviction of the Holy Spirit really came down into Ireland. And some people were like that for hours before relief came. And eventually, release came in forgiveness. And joy comes in because of Jesus. That's a very powerful story if you read that. And then this spread to Scotland, and then it spread to Wales. In fact, it spread all over Wales. And then it spread to England. Moody came out of this kind of work in America. That was where D.L. Moody came from. And then there was an incident in South Africa. I'm not sure where the timing is. Two incidents in South Africa. The gospel was very powerfully preached, and the building where they were worshipping was shaken, like it is in Acts, is it Acts chapter 4? And then it happened again a later time. The whole building was shaken and the Holy Spirit came down, conviction of sin. Maybe it needs more outward sign in a place like South Africa because there's been a lot of animism, a lot of direct occultism that's been there for a long time and still is. That was an issue in Burkina Faso when I was there praying for people demonized. And how they get the demons out. So that's rife in Africa, but that was what happened in South Africa. In 1904, of course, this is a Welsh revival, and there were prayer people all over Wales praying and praying and praying. And Evan Roberts was praying and praying and praying, but he had this background of a life totally committed, like the Wesleys and Whitfield in the past. But nothing happened. But the clincher happened when Evan Roberts prayed one specific prayer. He said, bend me. Bend me. He thought he was committed to Jesus. In the words of that hymn, he thought he'd given all to him and laid it all at his feet. But it's only the doing of it and the struggling with it and the striving with it where God will show us we're not where we think we are and how far away we are from it. But when he prayed that prayer, the dam broke. There are 100,000 people saved in a week, and it spread all over Wales. And then some of the people in the church got saved. So you're talking of probably 250,000 people. And this revival went all around the world. It went all through Europe. It went through Australia, USA, New Zealand. It went absolutely everywhere. And that's within a year later it had done that. And the Tongues movement came from Wales in 1907, went to Azusa Street. That soon died away, by the way. But that was a tremendous effect of the Welsh revival. And there's all sorts of stories. There isn't really much time to tell you. But I'll just give you two stories. The revival started in South Wales, but automatically nobody went there. It started in North Wales. And in Anglesey there's a story of a policeman standing outside the courtroom. And he heard singing from the courtroom. Said, this is strange. Never heard anybody sing in a courtroom. So he went in. And what had happened, the guy in the dock suddenly broken out in confession of sin. And the judge says, I'm going to stop the trial now, and I'm going to tell you how to get saved. And then all the jury rose up and sang at Welsh choir. And then the policeman went in and joined them. I mean, that is the sort of thing that happened when God does it. And there's another village in Wales whose name I've forgotten. The businessman coming home, late-ish at night, got off the train, went into the village and suddenly felt overcome by the Spirit. And he knelt down in the street and starts worshipping God. And he was singing as well. And a woman came across to the local person she knew and said, I think you've locked the vicar in the church. Anyway, they went to look. There's nobody in the church. And then the singing got louder. And then the pub emptied and the people came out of the pub. And then the billiard room next door, everybody came out of the billiard room. So there's people all in billiard queues and tankards of beer, all getting convicted of the Spirit because this guy had fallen down under the Spirit and done it. It's not the kind of thing we can plan to do because somebody else has done it. It's if God tells you. We all need to know the voice of God. Every single one of us needs to know when it's God who's speaking to us. And he will do. If we push the boat out, he will do it. If we don't hear him, be careful what you're going to do. Don't be doing stuff because somebody else says do it. Or it's happened in the past or whatever it is. It all depends on what God says. And how does that come about? Through prayer. Two things. Love. If we haven't got love in our hearts, don't start. If you have got love in your heart, then pray and build your faith. And that's it. Love, prayer, faith. Love, prayer, faith. Stop doing what you're doing that doesn't carry any weight or doesn't get you anywhere, if you can, and serve Jesus. That's what it is. And we just conclude in this because in Numbers chapter 11, and this is involving Moses, God says to Moses, is my arm shortened that I can't achieve? You heard what I said. Look and see if it happens. And then in Isaiah 59 verse 1, God says again, is my arm shortened that it cannot save? God's arm is not shortened in dealing with us or anybody else outside the church, whatever. But our responsibility is to love, to pray, and have faith, and to do it more and more until God sees that our hearts are really being changed. And we can sing that chorus, I lay everything at the feet of Jesus. Amen.